Well, as of sundown last evening, we have begun the days of unleavened bread. This is something we've been preparing for the past several weeks, and it, along with the Passover, serves as an important time in which we do a lot of self-assessing. It's with this thought in mind that I would like to direct our minds to a concept that is very applicable during these days and, frankly, far beyond. To introduce the subject today, I would like to begin in Luke chapter 12. So if you would turn with me there, Luke, the 12th chapter, and let's begin by reading here verse 1. Luke 12 and verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they had trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, we're all aware that leaven is used as a symbol of sin in different parts of the Bible. We know this, and as a result of now keeping the days of unleavened bread as well, we are now keeping those. But here, the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven that God wants his people to avoid is explained here as specifically hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy means what? Acting. It was one of the biggest flaws of the Pharisees. God doesn't want you and me acting like we're something we are not. He wants us to become what he wants us to be, so that we can be a part of his family forever. They were so busy play-acting, the Pharisees, that they didn't consider how artificial and unreal they were. They always wanted to appear to be something more than they were. And I suppose it fooled a lot of people, but certainly not Jesus Christ. If there's anything that repels Christ, it's artificiality. God the Father and Jesus Christ are real. There's nothing fake. There's nothing phony. There's nothing artificial about them. Everything about them is genuine. And so if we are to become like God, if we are to become and walk like Jesus Christ, that means we can't be phony in any way. We need to be genuine to the core. They abhor hypocrisy. This is why Jesus said to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, I want to talk about this kind of leaven today, on this first day of unleavened bread. To understand better, it always helps to get a little background. The problem of hypocrisy did not start with the Pharisees, and it was not restricted to them. It's been around a long time and can be rightly called a universal problem. The sin of hypocrisy originated before man was created. The great archangel Lucifer was the initial great pretender. He pretended that he was as great as God, and he deceived himself to the point of believing that he was actually greater than God. Call it hypocrisy, pretense, pride, vanity, self-hypnosis, or whatever. Satan was the great offender from the beginning. Hypocrisy dominates Satan's life. It is his nature. And he's done a very effective job of influencing human beings to do the same. We're told in Revelation 12 and verse 9 that Satan has led the whole world astray. That's a verse we've read countless times through the years. He has deceived all nations. His purpose is to prevent God's truth from taking root in the lives of people. But let's also note what Mark chapter 4 tells us, if you'll turn there. We'll break into the explanation of the parable of the sower here. Mark chapter 4. Let's take a look at verse 13. He said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. We could say Satan takes away or removes the truth by substituting lies. Or he'll blend truth with error. He'll do this so people can't see the difference. God instructs his ministers to make a distinction between truth and error, the holy and the profane. God says when they don't, he, God, is profaned. We see that in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 26. Satan broadcasts or publishes the mix, and when people are exposed to it, they can obviously be deceived. The mix, or that mix, has some truth, but not all of it is true. Remember what he did in the Garden of Eden? What did he tell Eve in Genesis chapter 3? In verses 4 and 5, he says, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Ironically, Eve knew the truth before Satan actually came along, but disbelieved it once he entered her life. Satan promised enlightenment if she believed him and rejected God's instruction. Satan said that she would become like God. Satan played on her pride. She wanted to become like God and believed that lie, that she could become like him if she believed Satan and disobeyed God. A question for us. What happens when one rejects God's instruction? What has happened in your life when you have chosen to do something that you really know God says do or don't do, and you choose to do the opposite? What's happened for you in your life? The answer to what happens when one rejects God's instruction is, well, he or she begins to believe lies. If you don't believe the truth, you'll believe lies. Things that are not true, and as you have heard me state before, if you are not anchored to the truth, if you don't value that above anything else, including relationships with other people, physical wealth, perceived power, we will not make wise decisions or be blessed, because we will not even be able to recognize that we're making unwise decisions. Jesus called Satan a liar and the father of lies. The devil makes truth look like lies and lies look like truth. This is why so many people can't tell the difference today, because he's still working. Fellow family members, in many ways, what we are talking about today is nothing more than fundamental truth, truth of God, that is incredibly important for us to appreciate on the heels of taking the Passover. Now, I don't believe any one of us wants to take the Word of God lightly, so what we are going back over today is critically important to our ability to be successful in our walk with God. Let's go to John chapter 8, please. John chapter 8, and I would like to read beginning in verse 43. John 8 and verse 43. "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word." Jesus spoke the truth, but most didn't get it. There was no room in their hearts for God's truth. It didn't register as the truth. Now, you know as well as I do, when you try to share, for example, if you know what the truth is, and you try to share that with somebody that doesn't, how's it received most of the time? Until God calls somebody, not particularly well. They don't realize it, recognize it as the truth. Their spiritual perception is muddled. And there was a reason. Jesus asked the question, "Why don't you understand the truth, even when you're exposed to it?" He knew the answer and took the opportunity to explain it. He got to the heart of the matter and went back to the source of the problem. Verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. Well, there you go. And the desires of your father you want to do. Now, how many people really are interested in listening to that? What do you mean? Now, we're not going to go do that and share that with somebody. That's not our job and place to do. When somebody has questions, we share the truth with them, but we're not trying to arm twist or talk down to or feel better than or anything like that. That's not our place at all. But we see very clearly here the words of Jesus Christ. You are the father of your devil and desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. They could understand some things, but because their minds were so filled with themselves, their attitudes so bent on having things their way and appearing to be something they weren't, that they couldn't make a distinction between truth and error. They had lots of different laws that they created, lots of different traditions that they put in place that didn't have anything to do with God. Makes you think, if you think about what's going on here and what we're reading here, but should make us think about in our own lives. What do I do in my life that I might think or interpret as religious or righteous that frankly just isn't? Do we have anything like that? Have we somehow set something up in our lives that God's saying, that really doesn't have anything to do with me. You may think it does, but it doesn't. It's very sad when you think about the Pharisees and Sadducees. It's equally as sad today when the same thing happens in people's lives. Let me give you an example. I know quite a few people who would give the shirts off their back for someone. They are giving people. They're kind. They're generous. They're nice. What they don't do, however, is submit to God. Difference. These same people are fine with sharing with their neighbors and being friendly, which are important and wonderful traits, I might add. But if you were to show them in the Bible that they were not living a life that reflects what God teaches in the Bible, you would see a dramatic difference in how they treat you. Oh, now you've crossed over to Midland. So as Jesus Christ is teaching the scribes and Pharisees on the Mount of Olives, as we see here in John chapter 8, we learn the attitudes of those listening. Their attitudes and whole lives took on the nature of Satan, so much so that Jesus lumped them together with the great deceiver. They, like Satan, became the enemies of God. They became Satan's instruments. They even had Christ killed while they posed as Christ's true servants. Again, the last part of the verse 44 says, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar, the father of it. Satan didn't hold on to the truth. Everything Satan does is based on falsehood. He reflects or projects falsity. He projects an image and no true substance. He's artificial, counterfeit, not genuine. He appears to be something he's not. I don't know how you feel. Everybody's a little different in terms of what they feel they need. I think every human being likes to be and appreciates being appreciated. But you know what I personally am not a big fan of? I don't feel like I need to be stroked, if you will. If it's genuine and sincere, it's obvious and clear. And to me, it's also very obvious and clear when it's not. And you're just sort of being stroked. Think about how God operates. And then you think about how different people sometimes carry out their lives. Satan doesn't want reality. That is God's reality, that's for sure. Think about the word reality and reality TV. That's another whole avenue. It's anything but. It's just a bunch of drama and garbage and has nothing to do with anything of real value and substance. His rejection, Satan's rejection of God, ruined him. And he's influenced many to take on similar characteristics. He is the source of all falsehood. And when we consider that he is the God of this world, we can well understand the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of Satan is really what it was. It's important we all understand that because the Pharisees were the ones who appeared to represent God during the time Christ walked the earth, that Jesus spoke to his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees. He wanted them to recognize their hypocrisy in contrast to God. He wanted them to understand why they were not God's representatives at all. How they could be. How could they be? They didn't hold on to the truth. They misrepresented it. Let me be perfectly clear. God represents truth and reality. God does. We don't go looking somewhere else for that. Think about that for a moment. All this time, billions of people are living. Perhaps millions are actually looking for truth. And a tiny fraction, small percentage, actually realize where to find absolute truth. From Almighty God. And only after he calls them. The Bible says that God cannot lie. He wills not to lie. Lying is contrary to his nature. There's nothing artificial or phony or fake, like I say, about him. He's everything he says he is. He does not misrepresent in any way. He has no reason to. Satan, on the other hand, has chosen to be God's opponent. Of his own free will, he made the choice of going contrary to God and all he stands for. He's the one that plants thoughts in our heads that keeps us from doing things that we know we should do. That's why we come before God on these days of unleavened bread, to say, God, help me to overcome these things that are keeping me, that I even know in some cases, maybe not in all cases, but know in certain cases, this is holding me back. This is me. I need to change this. And I know where it comes from, and I'm not going to let him beat me. That's a choice that all of us have to make at different times in our lives, isn't it? Well, he's left with the one option of pursuing a way of life that is the antithesis of God's way when he doesn't value what God has to say. Apparently, Satan believes his own lie, that his way is the right way and God's is wrong. Again, he consistently opposes God. And after Satan deceived Eve, he began to build a society opposed to God that rejected truth. He deceived the leaders, those in politics, those in religion, as well as those in the workplace, men and women of influence, to mislead the general populace down through the ages. As is pointed out in the New Testament, the human carnal mind is hostile to God. That's what we're told in Romans 8 and verse 7. Satan has been successful in turning the whole human race against God. When Christ was on earth, Satan worked through the Pharisees and those who were like-minded to oppose him. Satan definitely wanted to overthrow Christ. And in this twisted thinking, he must have thought he got rid of the Son of God. If he could get rid of the Son of God, he could in some way defeat God and God's purpose for mankind. Well, by the time Jesus appeared on earth, Satan had such a strong influence over the religious leaders that he had deeply entrenched himself in their religion. It, of course, was a counterfeit. It was their own man-made religion, built under the inspiration and influence of the devil. It appeared to have God as its foundation, yet it did not. You and I can see the same thing around us today, if we have eyes to see and the Spirit of God to understand. Mainstream Christianity appears to have God at its foundation. But the proof is in the pudding, as the old expression goes. When comparing what is taught in most quote-unquote Christian churches to what is in the Bible, it should be very obvious to us that this same situation exists that existed right here in what we're reading about. God simply is not the author of what is viewed as Christianity in the minds of most people today. Since what was taught by the scribes and Pharisees was Satan-inspired, it was false. They didn't believe they were Satan-inspired at all. But really, that's where the influence came from. The same can be said today of perceived Christianity. Satan always opposes God. Yet this counterfeit had to be acceptable to man. Man wants to feel he's basically good and getting better all the time. Meanwhile, he's rejected truth and feels enlightened by the errors and beliefs that he believes and teaches. So, fellow family members, what I'm sharing with you here today is not meant to be a condemnation of other people, but rather a condemnation of Satan, the father of deception. Because God will call everybody in their due time, right? We understand and know that. So this is not a condemnation of other people and their beliefs. This is a condemnation of the one who's deceiving everybody to believe a lie. The reason others practice hypocrisy is because Satan has deceived them. To this day, man wants a feel-good religion. Because feeling good is so important to people. And I'll readily admit, I'd much rather feel good than feel bad. Of course that makes sense. But I've come to realize what I really want is to understand the truth so that I can really be happy in my life. And that's far more important than feeling good. There are going to be times when I don't feel good because I realize what I've done isn't pleasing God. So to this day, man wants a feel-good religion. Feeling good is more important than having and obeying the truth. One is viewed to be mature and balanced when he does what he wants and still feels good about himself. You know, there are examples that come to mind. In many ways, praise and worship services are all about feeling good. It's about one's emotions. I get it. I get the appeal. I really do. So the question comes down to, well, what is it that God teaches? What does he want us to do? What does he not want us to do? There's no doubt that at times we too are emotional about our walk with God. However, it's typically emotional when we realize we have sinned and we are now repenting or changing what we have done so that we no longer do the same thing. That's emotional. Meant to be, should be, and that's a good thing. My fellow family members, this is much more profitable than going to church once a week and becoming emotional in a song but not really understanding the truth or making the change in lives that draws us closer to God. At least in God's eyes. Again, if something makes you feel good, that makes it right in many people's eyes. If it makes him feel good, well then, who can deny that? It works for him. Experience makes it right. But I ask you, what about truth? What about truth? Well, it appears to be true. That's all that's necessary for some. But if it isn't true, it isn't true. Those who love truth are not satisfied if it isn't true, no matter how it might make somebody else feel. Satan knows the counterfeit's more acceptable to the average person if it has the appearance of truth. And so that's simple enough for him because that's his specialty. He's an expert at this kind of thing. He has lots of experience and knows exactly how to deceive, misrepresent, and project an image. He satisfies people through form and ceremony and feeling good about themselves. I've thought about this many times. Most of you realize I grew up in the church and in the truth. Others of you did not, and you made that choice when God called you to come in and understand that. But I've also attended other areas, whether it would be for perhaps a funeral or perhaps a wedding, or in some cases back in when I was taking comparative religion in college and trying to learn and study and understand what different people believe and do and so on and so forth. For example, I can remember going on different occasions to a funeral of a particular organization or a large, quote-unquote, Christian church that, you know, the individual recites something or says something, and everyone stands up, repeats it, recites it, and sits back down. And they'll teach something else. They stand up, sit back down, repeat, and so on and so forth. I was fascinated in watching the whole process and so on. It kind of clicked with me when I talk about vain repetition, different things we see in the Bible that God doesn't like. But I sensed and got where this would be comforting to people who kind of grew up with this and around this, that they drew some sort of comfort from it. I can understand that. But I also know what God does teach as the truth. And so that then separates where I stand to be able to say, ah, this is actually what God wants me to do. And he doesn't want me to do this other thing. Satan has created a world in which God's truth is alien. Satan's way seems normal. The lies he produces appear legitimate. The Jews of history, as well as today, have made a practice of recognizing the holy days. The Pharisees were great advocates of the holy days, which they should have been. However, they prescribed many rules and regulations concerning them. They were strict adherents to their own traditions, which they added. They were, in their own eyes, above reproach in such matters. This made them, in their mind, righteous or holy. They considered themselves the example to all the people. Because of their diligence, and they were diligent, they held a place of esteem in the eyes of people, and they really believed they deserved it. They, as well as the people being superficial, played this little game, assuming it was all valid, that it was God-ordained. They considered themselves chosen by God to do such things. The disciples assumed the religious leaders were of God also. So Jesus, in his role as teacher and master, taught them to be on guard against the leaven of the Pharisees. Christ needed to teach his disciples. Now, wait a minute. I know that you may feel this way, and this is what you see and are observing, but this right here is actually the truth and what you should be doing. We are here on a Thursday. This is not the normal day for church, for anybody, us, or anybody else. Most people have no clue that today is the first day of unleavened bread. God's holy day that he set apart and made, not for the Jews, for mankind. It's not a Jewish day. It's God's holy day. We know that from Leviticus 23. Satan wanted people to focus on other things. God wants us to focus on the truth, not a counterfeit. Hypocrisy is definitely counterfeit. It's appearing to be one thing when in actuality it's another. Jesus taught the disciples to look beyond what first meets the eye. He taught them that the Pharisees were all show. The Pharisees like to do things, doing things. Does that sound familiar today, by the way? I think there's a lot of people that their definition, their idea of Christianity is, I got to do things for people. Nothing wrong, please don't misinterpret what I'm saying, in serving and doing things for other people. But is that Christianity as God defines what it is and what he wants and what he's looking for in us? Pharisees like to do things. Doing things gave the impression to them, anyway, of genuineness. The many things which they did impressed people and impressed even themselves. They had themselves convinced they were the bastion of Judaism, the hope of Israel. They supposed they represented the religion of God of Israel. They supposed they represented that. They basked in the adulation that they received. Unlike what I was talking about, which I think is kind of icky when you feel like you're being stroked, they sort of basked in that. Oh, you special and you religious people, you. It reminds me of what I see in mainstream Christianity a lot of times today. So often it's all about the feeling good by doing things. You go out and you give of your time to the soup kitchen. You give your money in support of a homeless shelter or some other outreach project. And that's your definition of Christianity. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I think it's wonderful that people step up and give of their time and money to help others. We should all as well. Wherever we are able, we should. But that does not make one a Christian. A Christian is one who follows Jesus Christ's instruction and example. One who gives his or her life in submission to God. One who obeys the Word of God. You don't have to be a Christian to give of your time or money. On the other hand, you have to go. You do have to be a follower of the Word of God to be called out to be a true Christian. And that is why we are what we have been focused on in the weeks coming up to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Am I really who I profess to be in God's eyes? That's the big question for all of us. Am I who I profess to be in God's eyes? Does he see me the way I see me? Because if I see me a certain way, but God sees me some other way, there's hypocrisy. The scribes and Pharisees were very scrupulous, strict, exact in doing things. They had their various washings and their rituals, ceremonies, which they added to God's instructions. And since they were so strict in all these things, they were convinced that it made them good. That's not unlike the view of many Christian or of modern Christianity today. Whether Catholic or Protestant, the common theme they both seem to prescribe to is, let's all just get along. Sounds good until you begin to realize that in order to do so, we're going to have to follow something other than what God teaches. And as we've already seen, Satan doesn't want anyone to do that. Instead, he's deceived people into believing things such as, well, you know, just say 10 Hail Marys and you'll be forgiven. It may sound nice and convenient, but it's nothing more than a ritual of man. It doesn't come from the pages of the Bible. It has absolutely nothing to do with God. Fellow family members, please understand what I'm saying here. It's very important that we recognize hypocrisy as God does, so that we will make adjustments and changes in our own life where we need to. To espouse that we're followers of Jesus Christ, while at the same time we participate in rituals that have nothing to do with what Christ taught, in fact, quite the contrary, and to not observe the holy days which God made holy and commanded us to keep, seems quite hypocritical to me. Most people have no idea that the holy days represent God's plan of salvation for mankind. They've never connected those dots because God hasn't called them to do so yet. That time's coming for them. We do know. So that's why we do what God has called us to do. Acts chapter 14. Let's turn to a passage that shows clearly what the Word of God did and does to people. It unites where God's Holy Spirit is in place, but it divides where the Holy Spirit is not present. Acts chapter 14 and verse 1. It happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude of both of the Jews and of the Greeks believed. So this is speaking of the disciples' teaching where they traveled. Verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But, verse 4 says, the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. It was very clear as we read this that the Word of God separates those who have God's Holy Spirit from those who do not. Without God's Holy Spirit, we will live a life of hypocrisy. Whereas with it, we'll learn that we have been hypocritical and where there are changes that we need to make in our lives. The scribes and Pharisees devised and built a whole system of religion that was passed down from their fathers. They considered the oral tradition more important than the scriptures, and they claimed that they had the truth. Instead of what they had, actually. Sadly, man has always thought he's getting better and better. So while they used the scriptures and may have quoted them, what they lived, or they tried to essentially invalidate them by overruling them. Notice how Jesus Christ confirmed this. Let's go to Mark chapter 7 and take a look at this. Mark 7. In Mark 7, and beginning in verse 1, we read, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, well, they did what they typically did. They found fault." These religious leaders were always watching Christ and his disciples like hawks, trying to trip them up, trying to find fault with them. Because they had a contrary and hostile spirit. They were self-righteous. They were judgmental because Jesus and the disciples didn't follow their man-made rituals. When they felt they found something wrong with Jesus or his disciples, this reinforced their self-righteousness. What did you see them? They didn't even wash their hands properly. They felt good about themselves, which was so important. People build whole religions and philosophies, schools of thought, and adhere to them and make them feel superior and feel good about themselves. It doesn't make them good or righteous, but no matter, just as long as they look good, they can feel happy about themselves. This kind of thing has been a curse on man from the beginning, and Satan has seen to it. Verse 3, as we continue here in chapter 7, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way." Nothing about God's way, just a special man-made way, holding the tradition of the elders. It was their tradition, the way they decided, not God. Verse 4. "When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches." Very meaningful things, wouldn't you agree? Isn't it incredible that mature adults put stock in such nonsensical things and build a religion around it when you think about it? And then conclude that those things made them righteous. What a deception. It's hard to believe, and yet it's true. That's what we continue to see in religion today. Notice verse 5. "The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to...'" They don't ask why do they not walk according to God. They ask, "Why do they not walk according to the tradition of the elders?" So the Pharisees and scribes asked him this. Again, these were the leaders, the great teachers of the law. Ironically, they wreaked havoc on the law of God. They dispensed with it and replaced it with a lot of vanity and felt so righteous about it. "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" The implication was that they were unclean, bad or evil. Certainly wrong for not following the example of the Pharisees. They viewed Jesus as a threat to them and their religion. They were guilty of professional jealousy, we could say. They looked upon Christ as a competitor. They felt it necessary to challenge him and discredit him and his disciples. And so Jesus answered his critics in verse 6. He answered and said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you? Hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" He labeled them for what they were, actors. They were not living a true religion. They were just acting, playing religion. They were all show, pretense, image, but having no real substance. They were in no way credible in God's eyes. Jesus did not mince words. He let them have it. You know, I think about even what we're going through here. This is part of why you hear me talk here locally about the importance and the need for us to be together, so that we can lift one another and encourage one another with this thought process, with the truth. Sadly, these individuals' hearts were far from God. They wanted to appear to honor God, but it wasn't really in their hearts to do so. They were more concerned with their image. It never seemed to occur to them that they could be wrong and at odds with God. That, fellow family members, was a serious miscalculation on their part. They were in a most dangerous position, one of not being open to the truth. Jesus continued to talk straight to them in verse 7. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Do you think that they would have remotely appreciated what they said about them? Of course not. We're so religious, how dare you? And God's saying, you're worshiping me in vain. Barclay's commentary of the Gospel of Luke gives us some examples I'd like to read to you here. Quote, let's take an example. The commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and then goes on to lay it down that on the Sabbath no work must be done. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. But the Jews asked, what is work? And went on to define it under 39 different heads, which they called fathers of work. Even that was not enough. Each of these heads was greatly subdivided. Thousands of rules and regulations began to emerge. These are called the oral law, and they began to be set even above the Ten Commandments, end of quote. You know, one of the things that I saw a lot of different things when Colleen and I were able to go to Israel back in 2010. We will certainly never forget the mistake we made on the Sabbath there to get in an elevator that was open and available and stepped in and pushed the button only to realize it didn't work. It closed when it felt like closing and, by the way, stopped automatically on each floor and opened up and paused for a while because we did not realize that was the elevator for the most Orthodox Jews, because pushing a button on an elevator was too much work on the Sabbath. So when I read something like this, and I think about that, I think, you know, I feel for them that they've reached a point where that is too much work on the Sabbath. Now, I don't say that to make light of or fun. I'm just simply saying what we're reading here is a reality even today. You can see what happens when people reject God's word. They're left in their own devising and go into nonsense. Only took once to learn that. We got off and got on another elevator that we could push and actually get to where we needed to go. Continuing the quote, let us take another example. To heal on the Sabbath was to work. It was laid down that only if life was in actual danger could healing be done, and then steps could be taken only to keep the sufferer from getting worse, not to improve his condition. A plain bandage could be put on a wound, but not any ointment. Plain wedding waiting could be put into a sore ear, but not medicated. It's easy to see that there was no limit to this. You're just kind of out of luck if you got sick at the wrong time. Continuing the quote, the scribes were the experts in the law who knew all these rules and regulations and who deduced them from the law. The name Pharisee means separated one, and the Pharisees were those who had separated themselves from ordinary people and ordinary life to keep these rules and regulations. For the scribes and Pharisees, these rules were a matter of life and death. To break one of them, that was a deadly sin. Finally, last paragraph, Jesus had no use for rules and regulations like that. For him, the cry of human need superseded all such things. But to the scribes and Pharisees, he was a lawbreaker. A bad man who broke the law and taught others to do the same. This is why they hated him and they killed him. How's that for a lot of nonsense? This quote gives you an idea of how far from God that the Jews got. What a shame that men of intelligence got themselves so deceived by Satan that they would spend all their time on such trivia. But again, they lived in a world all their own. We've heard, I think, and I'm sure some of us have dealt with or seen or encountered this. You know, you leave somebody kind of get off on their own little bubble, their own world. Oftentimes, they really get kind of weird. They get some ideas that are just not remotely grounded in anything accurate or sound. Once again, Satan would rather divide us all and not have any two people together. If he could, we'd all kind of drive ourselves crazy in our own thoughts, not have each other to be able to help shore up sometimes. What a blessing it is. I look around the room here and I recognize that if I needed shoring up, I believe I could turn here and get shoring up. And I appreciate that and value that greatly. And I would hope you feel the same way about me. Well, I guess they thought because they were so impressed with each other that their personal importance somehow validated their religion. They were so proud of their office and their great schooling. I'll stop here and just simply ask each of us to think about what we are going through and consider our own life. Where have I, or am I, in my case, you and yours, been playing games with God and appearing to do something that I'm really not doing? The point is not to get down or depressed about it, but rather become inspired to change what it is that needs to be changed. We can do this with the help of God's Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Mark chapter 7 now and pick up in verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, well, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Yes, they did many things like that. Well, the whole purpose of that legalistic system was to sacrifice the spirit of the law. This resulted in their system being completely worthless. Even what they may have done in regard to tithing or whatever, according to the letter, amounted to zero spiritual gain. Is it any wonder Jesus called them hypocrites or actors? This is what you call legal evasion. Designed to cheat God with the letter instead of the spirit. In reality, they cheated themselves and those who followed them. Such shiftiness and deceitfulness deserve to be branded as hypocrisy. Just who was deceived? Well, only those who have no authority in the end. Those who have no say in judgment. Let's return to Luke chapter 12. You know, certainly God, the eternal judge, was not taken in by their deception. Jesus Christ was not misled at all. Luke chapter 12. After Jesus told his disciples to be on guard against the leaven of the Pharisees, he went on to say more here in verse 2. For there is nothing, we see the last part of verse 1, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Verse 2, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. God sees it all. Nothing is hidden from him. It does no good to put on a show. If I just stopped right there and sat down, that would be all we need to say, okay, I got the point of this message. I don't need to be putting on a show. I need to be very real with God. To attempt to hide, deceive, disguise, pretend is ridiculous. It does not deceive the one who really matters. He will reveal the truth. I hope that resonates with each of us and trust that it does. Notice that Christ is talking to his disciples here. Yes, he's talking about the Pharisees. He's using their example, and he's telling the disciples to have no confidence in them in spite of their role as, quote-unquote, religious leaders. But he's also teaching his disciples a fundamental lesson. They should be sincere and genuine to the core. They should never try to impress others. They should be real people, no hypocrisy, no pretense or false appearance. No attempt to try to imply that they were something other than who they were. Forget the image. There are so many people today, sadly, that's their whole life. I can't help, and I apologize if I'm stepping on anybody's toes here. I'm not intentionally trying to do that. But I just am kind of blown away at the concept or idea of being a quote-unquote social influencer. There's some in here that probably think, I don't know, what do you mean social influencer? And there's others that know exactly what I'm talking about. Really? Well, let's be interested in what God's interested in. I guarantee you that'll bring a lot of joy and happiness into your life. And, by the way, a lot of success. Verse 3. Whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. A man once said, you know, character is what you have in the dark. In other words, if you don't have character in the dark, you don't have it at all. God is definitely aware of what we are or are not doing, isn't he? We can tell him or anyone else all day long that we love him, but the truth is that our actions tell whether that's accurate or not. Continuing in verse 3, therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard of in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. You can't bluff God. You might be able to bluff somebody in a poker hand, but you can't bluff God. Why try? That's the beauty of these days. God's saying, I'm going to give you, here we are back around in this cycle. We've had the Passover. Now we got the days of unleavened bread. We're starting fresh again, if you will. Let's not play games with God. That's foolish. Verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Jesus is explaining here that we really don't need to try to impress human beings. We shouldn't be afraid of their opinions. We don't need their approval. It is God we need to be concerned about, and we can't hide anything from him. So here's a question. Why try to impress men? Just ask ourselves that question. I'm not saying go out and try to be foolish or treat people incorrectly or improperly, or that's not loving, that's not of God. But really, just the question, why try to go out and impress men, women? Let's go impress God. Let's go make God happy by doing what he says. That's what we're working on this week. And hopefully well beyond this week. Here's the challenge for us. Sit down and think about what it is that you do in your life that when you really think about it, you know God would like to see you overcome. And when you have come up with that thing or those things, take it to God in prayer. And with every fiber in your being, seek to change what is wrong and make it right. Let me give you an example, just some simple examples to think about. Tone of voice. How do you do consistently, regularly with your tone of voice? It gets tested sometimes, doesn't it? How about this one? Angry outbursts. When is that ever right? When is it ever helpful? Bad language. Don't take God's name in vain. Don't even play with other words that, you know, people replace God with gosh or different things. Get it out. We don't need it in our lives. Dishonesty. It's easy for people to be dishonest. You know, you go to Proverbs and you see that we're told these six things, yea, these seven are an abomination to God. And it doesn't take long to figure out that's repeated in there about telling the truth, lies. God really despises that. And yet that's something that's so easy for human beings to do. Smoking, drinking too much, I'm going to say modesty, obviously, is a big difference. Pornography, huge issue today. Impure thoughts, being inconsistent, starting something, stopping, starting something. I always thought about this, even when it comes to jobs. Sometimes we're in situations where we just have to kind of grind out a job till something better comes along. We're looking, so on and so forth. But at least it's not like getting in the canoe, trying to paddle over to one side of the body of water and say, I'm tired, so I'm just going to go back this way. Well, no, I guess I should do the right thing. So we turn around, we paddle back. And, I don't know, I just can't do it. And we never get where we're supposed to go at all. We don't ever grow. We don't build character. We don't learn how to be consistent. We just kind of go this little bit and come back. We don't want to start and stop. Just think about the different things in our lives that we recognize. If we just take the time to sit down and think about, I can do better with this. I know I can. And I know that God tells me that He'll give me with His Holy Spirit the help that I need. Jesus wants His people to understand that it's wrong to be like the Pharisees and seek approval of men. That leads to hypocrisy. It leads to an inflated ego. You and I today need to be aware of this tendency. All humans have it. God does not want you, and He does not want me to be an actor. Again, the purpose of these days, I'm talking about in real life, by the way. I know we all play with one another occasionally on different things, but I'm talking about who we are as a human being. Jesus wants His people to understand that it's wrong to be like the Pharisees. Again, the purpose of these days of unleavened bread is to remind us to put sin out. If one puts leaven out of his home but doesn't strive to put sin out of his life, he's only abiding by the letter of the law, and he won't gain anything. All right, we've made this effort to remove leaven from our property, out of our homes, our vehicles, anything that we own. But what does that amount to if we don't actually do anything spiritually speaking? Everyone has a private and a public life, right? The Pharisees did, and we do. The private life is lived apart from and away from people. It's away from people we might want to impress. Regardless as to who they be, we need to think about our mentality and makeup. Of course we want to put our best foot forward, but when we're around other people. But think about the flip side of that. Why would we want to put our best foot forward all the time? Because God is watching all the time. Generally speaking, people try to protect their private lives. They want the liberty to do as they please, even though they know that some of those things perhaps are not right. There are many things that people will recognize as being illegitimate, sinful, or contrary to God, and would never consider doing them in the light of day. I know I'm not the only one in the room that's thought this before. If God were sitting on the couch next to me, which He's not, obviously, but if He were sitting on the couch next to me in my living room, I'm pretty sure there's some things I probably wouldn't say or watch necessarily on TV that maybe at one time I was comfortable saying or watching on TV. That's fair to say, right, if we think about our own lives. And I say that just to simply say our thought process changes the more we realize, wait a minute, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be like the Pharisees. I don't want to practice this leaven of the Pharisees. The Pharisees created a false religion and called it God's religion. It's bad enough to be false in anything, but to present something false and claim it to be of God makes it even worse. And this is why you and I should want nothing to do with what the world considers to be Christianity. Instead, you and I should desire nothing more than to follow the Word of God in the Bible. We love everyone in life, whether they choose this walk or not. We're not saying go out and be rude to or, well, I'll have nothing to do with. No, that's not what I'm saying. But we're clear-minded about what we know God tells us to do, and we recognize that He's going to give them that opportunity to learn that and live that in the future. Until that time comes, I got to be very clear about how I live my life. When a man develops the art of self-deception, he tries to hide reality from himself. That's what's described in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Wicked. Right? Because of what was in the hearts of the scribes and Pharisees, they had the Son of God murdered. We too can, if we choose, have the appearance of being righteous. Yet on the inside, we can be jealous, hateful, unforgiving, vain, scheming, self-willed. We're capable of creating our own little world, our own little religion. Any of us are. We can create our own standards, our own rules to live by. We can project our own image, and in so doing, disobey Almighty God. So as we keep these days of unleavened bread, it's important to root out any possible hypocrisy. Ask yourself, what is it that you do project to others? Sometimes it just takes that. Just trying to think outside of our little box or world. Well, how are other people perceiving me? Have you ever just stopped to think about how people receive you? I must be projecting something I didn't realize I was projecting. Sometimes when you think about it, it's like, well, they kind of recoiled here or this, that, or whatever might happen to be. It pays to, we have to do these things. We have to have this, that's part of sort of the self-analysis, if you will. Okay, then I'm going to do better. Now, I'm not going to take whatever somebody else does or says and allow that to keep me from doing what's right. Somebody will say, well, they recoiled. I probably shouldn't even be there. So then Satan gets in our head and gets us to subscribe or believe into something that's like, that's just utterly ridiculous. No. We're very capable of creating our own little world. Very careful not to deceive ourselves. You know what we're told in Hebrews 13:8? Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and I'll tell you why. Because it is a constant battle to live that in my own life. But I love that passage because it serves as a goal or objective, if you will. I've got a sign above my desk that says attitude is everything. I know the difference in how well something will be perceived based upon my attitude, whether it be positive or negative. I trust you know that as well. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Think about what that should mean for us in our lives. God says He does not change. He does not change from one day to the next, from one experience to the next, from one set of circumstances to the next. His private life on earth was the same as His public life. There was not difference in the two. His chief concern was to please God. You know, we can all be more things we can be certain things to different people. In other words, we have these friends that are into this, and we enjoy that with them, and these that enjoy this over here. And this group doesn't necessarily enjoy what this group does and so on. But there's nothing wrong with it. It's just a difference in what they may like or what they enjoy doing. So we be everything that we can around all. But we don't compromise with the truth of God. His chief concern, Jesus Christ, was to please God. He was not concerned about the approval or disapproval of men. He was consistent in the inner and the outer man. He was exactly what He represented Himself to be. We, you and me, have the opportunity to be Christ-like. I talked about this recently in a sermon, becoming more Christ-like. Our public life should reflect the character of Jesus Christ, and so should our personal private life. One of the biggest goals we should have is to live a life of consistency. So, are we truly what we represent ourselves to be? Or are we different in our private lives? God knows all things. We should be embarrassed when men... Why should we be embarrassed when men know about them and not be embarrassed when God does? Let's turn to one final passage before we close. Psalm 90, the 90th Psalm. What a blessing to know the truth. What a joy. What a pleasure it is to be here today on God's holy day, to research and study and understand how God thinks and operates and what he wants us to do and what he wants us to avoid. Psalm 90 and verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. What's the point? There are no secret sins to God. There are no secret sins to God. He sees all. So our focus this week and at all times should be on eliminating sin, not keeping it hidden. When we're striving to eliminate sin, God will help us and we will grow. We will develop the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. We will not need to be concerned about what people think. We will be genuine. We won't be false. I think we can all agree that a genuine person is an attractive person. And by the way, I understand, and I believe we all do too, I certainly hope, there can be people who, hey, I'm just genuine, and I'm genuinely an idiot. I'm not talking about that. Genuine before God, right? Jesus said to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What are we? What are we, his followers, today to learn from the leaven of the Pharisees? It's not what we profess or appear to be. It's what we have become and what we're working on that matters. I wish you all a magnificent week of unleavened bread.